Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Take out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, while you're being seated, show your appreciation for our worship team this morning, if you would. So with your Bibles out there in Acts chapter 1, I want to read just a few verses of Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, down through verse 11, and then we're just going to spend some time talking about these particular verses today as we study them and lean into what God has for us this morning. My name's Colby. I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar Church. We're so glad that you've joined us, and we look forward to getting to know you better if this is your first time here. But beginning in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, it says of the apostles, when they had come together, they asked him, that is Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that even now it would do the impossible in us, Lord. That it would stir up in a fresh way a sense of willingness and sacrifice to join you in your heart for the nations and spreading the hope of the gospel to places that are far away and near, to places that are difficult to reach and ones that are easy. But Lord, that it would cause us to be sacrificial and willing servants for you. And so, Lord, we want to be your witnesses. We confess, Lord, that we are often so distracted by so many things in our life, from the priorities that you have commissioned us with as your people. And God, we long to be changed and transformed by your word this morning as we come before it. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year on the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day, since this church began, we have focused our energy on God's heart for the nations. And we remind ourselves as a church that in the gospel of Jesus, we are called to proclaim his love among the nations of the world. It's an important Sunday for us, the Heart for the Nations Sunday, because it helps underscore the reality that we have worked to do as disciples of Jesus to honor the outpouring of his love at the cross by bringing the good news of the gospel to places where it hasn't been heard. And I know what you're thinking, this isn't the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day. Anybody already down that trail? Like, why is he acting like it's the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day? Well, as you know, in the wake of Clint's passing, things were in a bit of disarray in so many ways. And as we were preparing for that a couple weeks into it, Tim Long, who's going to help me with our presentation today, he reached out and said, I want to help with Heart for the Nations. And I said, great, I don't think we can be ready by February 14th or the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day. But out of a desire to not let a year pass where we don't just focus an entire Sunday where we think about God's call on us as a church and as individuals to have a heart with him to see the nations reached with the gospel, we just delayed it a little bit and pushed it back about a month. And here we are this morning, just taking the time to celebrate, to think about and apply ourselves as we observe Heart for the Nations Sunday here at Pillar. Pillar Church, if you haven't caught on, Pillar Church exists to know Jesus and make him known by making more and better disciples for church multiplication among all peoples. In short, that means that right here locally, we want to see people come to Jesus, become disciples, begin to follow him. We want to help every person that's a part of our church grow in their faith. But we want to do that also with a mind towards the fact that God has called us to send people to dwell among the nations to see the gospel reach places that we don't go week in, week out. And because of that, we want everyone at Pillar to live a life guided by the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and compelled by the great commission to carry the gospel to the nations. And so that's what we're here to talk about this morning. And this passage, I think, really, really helps us do that. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11 is one of five places where after the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible records for us that Jesus gave his disciples a clear commission. We call it the Great Commission because it's Jesus' most clear and poignant commission to his people about what their task is as his followers. And this passage is one of five. The other ones, you know, just to think about it, Matthew 28, which we read this morning, tells them to make disciples of all nations. Mark 16 says to preach the gospel to all nations. John chapter 20 says, as the Father has sent me, Jesus speaking, I am sending you. And Luke 24, which we read this morning, says that repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be preached in my name to all nations. And like this passage says today, you are my witnesses to these things. There are few things in the scriptures as clear or repeated as Jesus' great commission for his disciples. His commission to ensure that the gospel is preached among all nations. Yet, it's interesting that there are few things as absent from our modern church setting and expectations for one another as fulfilling the Great Commission. As someone once put it, in our churches, it would seem that the Great Commission has become the Great Suggestion. And if we are going to be a church that embodies God's heart for the nations, we are going to need to attune ourselves to a few things that are really outlined for us in this passage in the book of Acts. And so I want to look closely just at two. Tim and I are split in time. I told him I would take about 25 minutes to do the Bible part, and then I'd let him do the vision part. And so I'm on the clock, and I want to look at two things in this passage this morning. The first one is, if we're going to be a church that embodies God's heart for the nations, we will need to guard against distractions. We will need to guard against distractions. You know, it's easy to become distracted or fixed on the wrong things, isn't it? Here in one of these classic commissioning passages of the New Testament, we see the correction of the disciples to focus on the task at hand, not one time, but twice. This is a passage where you see actually the disciples being rebuked twice. And I just want to point it out. The first thing we see is they are already prepared with distractions in their own life not to hear and do clearly what Jesus has said. So let's look in the text a little bit. The first instance, they're going to look at two instances of distractions here. The first instance of distraction we find is in verses 6 and 7. Look at verses in 6 and 7 and imagine it with me. Jesus is ascending to his rightful place of authority at the right hand of God after his resurrection. Jesus has now completed his ministry. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's explained to his disciples his purpose on a number of occasions. And now he is commissioning them with clarity. He's walked them through 3 years of helping understand what he had come to do, and he's sent them to the nations with clarity. And while it is happening, they're asking all the wrong questions. Do you see the question that they ask? Jesus, wait. When are you going to restore Israel to greatness? If you look at it in verse 6, he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, all along throughout the Gospels, Jesus is helping them see that he has something bigger that he is doing through the promises to Israel to reach the nations with the gospel. But here they are thinking still, and the undercurrents are thinking still about the political, physical kingdom of Israel being restored before their eyes with him as their king and Messiah. And they're missing that Jesus is doing something deeper and bigger. And they're still asking the wrong questions about what is really going on. And in many ways, when we come to a spiritual gathering, we come to God's Word, we are often asking the wrong questions about what God really wants from us, what God's will it really is, when he's made some things abundantly clear. And they're asking the wrong questions. When are you going to restore Israel to greatness? Jesus, wait, we even got a question about when you're going to restore the glory of Israel. Is it going to happen right now? Is it coming soon? We thought that was your work, and we didn't see it complete. And Jesus replies, the times and seasons of the kingdoms, notice he says, of the kingdoms of this world are not for you to discern. You see, Jesus is less concerned about the kingdoms and the political systems of the world than he is about the gospel going to all peoples. And so he says that it's very easy for us to be, and for these disciples to be, distracted by immediate things and to miss out on the priorities of his great commission. And so he replies that way. And he says, but you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Forget all of this question about the political kingdom of Israel. I've got a task for you. You are going to do this when the Holy Spirit gets control of your lives. And then the disciples hear that, and they get a second correction in verse 10. Verse 10, after this scene, after he tells them this again, Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples get a sort of second correction in verse 10. Look at it with me again. And while they were gazing up into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? You know, it kind of makes sense, right? I mean, they're seeing something incredible. But I thought about this yesterday because Noah and Mahala got married. Noah Clifton, Mahala Pinsent, they got married. They aren't here, but we feel like we should celebrate that. That was really exciting. And if you were at the memorial service for Pastor Clint, you heard Noah mention, and there's a crowd of people, right? And we're looking, and we're all sort of like, how's this going to go down? We're standing there for a while. The helicopter takes off, flies away, and then everybody's just sort of like, what do we do now? I guess it's all done. And it just kind of struck me because I had been thinking about that, thinking about this passage. But there's something deeper in this question than just them being surprised or amazed. It's really Luke's way, as the writer of the book of Acts, of highlighting to us that they still haven't really gotten what Jesus wants them to do. That for all of Jesus' clarity in a repeated way after his resurrection, that when Jesus is gone from the picture, they don't know what to do next. And they're looking. And the angel comes, says, what are you doing? Didn't he just give the clarity that you need? They're gazing up. And the two men standing by who understand what's going on, they say, why do you stand looking into heaven? As though to say, you've been given a commission from the Lord. It's time to get to it. Now, the spirit of this comment is similar to that moment when, as a parent or a group leader of some project or any situation you've been given charge of, you have this clear plan and you give clear instructions about what you want done. And when you're done with the instructions and your motivating talk, you expect everyone to sort of jump into action, don't you? I mean, as a parent, just get with me. If you've got multiple kids and you've ever, you know, had this experience where you say, like, you know, we got people coming in 15 minutes. We need to get things cleaned up and ready to go and the table set. And you say, it's going to be good. We want to be really hospitable. And everybody just kind of sits there and looks at you. And I've had this experience so many times, and I thought, there's something wrong with my leadership. There's something wrong with my communication here, because I'm pretty sure I said, we have something to hurry about. There's an urgency. In fact, the passage ends by saying that Jesus, whom you've seen, left, will come again. And there's this, and it's really to draw this urgency from a bunch of parables and stories that Jesus himself told about being about his Father's business when he returns. And there's this urgency going on. But just like, you know, that group that you've given instruction to, my kids occasionally, you get the instruction and you just think, maybe later. I think I can get to it. But, you know, I've got some other things to do. You know, before you called us together, I was thinking about this and asking this question and wondering about this. And here today, you've got all kinds of concerns in your life. I get it. But when do we let Jesus take us away from all those concerns and set the priorities? Set the pace. To say you could get all of those things done and miss what I've called you to do. Missed who I wanted you to become. I just want it to be clear. The reason I say all this is I want it to be clear to us today and help us see the warning here in the passage that this commission belongs to all of us. Not just some professionals, not myself, not the folks we've sent. And it's central to the heart of Jesus for his church. Our identity as a church is to be a Great Commission church. The church is the vehicle for delivering Christ's gospel hope to the world, his forgiveness and reconciliation to his Father. Every member of Pillar Church and every Christian has a role to fill in play in fulfilling this calling of the church to make disciples to the ends of the earth. But we are in danger often of turning to spiritualized distractions, our own worldly wisdom, to avoid God's clear direction. The possible distractions are endless. I'm not even going to list them. We all know what they are. We all have our reasons. If I said, hey, what would it look like for you to prioritize the Great Commission in your life? You would start thinking of all the barriers. So we already know them. But I think the other thing I think is our churches are often barriers. Maybe at time our own church culture here, if we're not careful. The reason we have a Sunday like this is because we need to tend to the culture of our church. We need to say out loud sometimes the things that really ought to matter to us, even if it's aspirational and we're not embodying it. Listen, we build and establish churches here in the U.S. and choose our churches, the ones we involve ourselves, in and around all sorts of priorities other than the Great Commission. We, you know, maybe even when you move around and we're in a very transient place, you know, we tend to choose churches based on programs, sometimes political leanings, cultural affinity, comfortable buildings, inspirational messages, charismatic personalities. But rarely, in 20 years of ministry, rarely have I heard anyone come into a church and say, I'm just looking for a group of people who I can work with to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, when you move and you go somewhere from this place, most of you within the next 2 years, the first question you should ask when you look for a church is this a group of people that I can partner with to fulfill the Great Commission? And if the answer is no, find another church. It doesn't matter how great the programs are. We are to be about the priorities and the business of Jesus' central task. If not, we'll become distracted. So the first thing we got to do is we got to guard against distractions in the life of the church. The second thing that we need to do is we will need to go on purpose. If we are going to join God's heart for the nations, we will have to become a purposeful going people. It won't happen by accident. And the Great Commission is not something that we just fulfill on the fringes of our lives. We will have to go on purpose. Now, I want to show you something in the book of Acts. For the rest of my time this morning, there's a subtle storyline to the book of Acts that is captured here in verse 8. You notice he says, you will be my witnesses, and then he kind of lists four things, right? He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Actually, what Luke does is he takes Jesus' words there, and he makes that into the outline of the book of Acts. What you see happening here is you see the apostles not really fulfilling the Great Commission, but you see the Holy Spirit compelling through sovereign circumstances of God them to fulfill it even against their wishes in many ways or against their own effort. And the whole time we're looking for someone in the book of Acts who actually purposefully goes to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we see this sort of pattern going outward that is really to express Jesus' desire for his people to be about God's heart for the nation. The passage here functions like a guidebook to the book of Acts. Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit will be given to them, verse 8, and makes clear that the giving of the Holy Spirit is in large part for the purpose that they'll be empowered to fulfill the Great Commission. It says, then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, in one sense, it's like you could be willing witnesses, or I can drag you there. But you will be my witnesses because the Holy Spirit accomplishes God's purposes through his people one way or the other. Now, let's just trace that then through the book of Acts. Then, in chapter 2 of Acts, God keeps his promise. Now, this stuff isn't going to all be on the screen, but I'm just going to tell you a little bit about Acts to fill out what verse 8 says here. And so in chapter 2 of Acts, God keeps his promise. Pentecost, the initial giving of the Holy Spirit into the life of the disciples, into the church, happens with a timing that underscores God's heart for the nations. When they begin preaching in the streets of Jerusalem under the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, we see in verse 5 and 6, it says something interesting was happening. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. It was feast time. People had come from all throughout the Roman Empire. And now the Lord chooses this time to fill the apostles with the Spirit to preach the gospel when the nations are strategically gathered in Jerusalem so that they'll scatter with the gospel. Because God's heart is for the nations. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. God performs miracles to display his heart for the nations. Now, that's chapter 2. For the next 5 chapters, all the focus of the gospel work is centered in Jerusalem, the first of our 4 categories. And there's no indication from the apostles that they have a concern to make a strategy to carry the gospel beyond Jerusalem. There's no indication in those next several chapters that that's the case. But then in Acts chapter 8, what moves them from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria? Let's answer that question as we think about what happens in chapter 8. Because in chapter 8, we see the gospel spread from Judea to Samaria. Was it strategy or something else? Well, verse 1 of Acts chapter 8 says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church." What day? Well, the day after Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. Now there's persecution at the hands of Saul, also Paul. And there's this persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And because of that, it says they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except who? Except the apostles. So God scatters these new Christians. Through the persecution, sovereignly, they become scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Well, what happens? Well, the good news is that God has ways of fulfilling his purposes even when we don't embrace his strategies. The bad news is the church isn't yet going on purpose as his co-laborers. What happens in verse 4 of chapter 8? Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution went about preaching the word. So as a result of being scattered, they're now preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. We find out then in verse 14, after many people believe in the city of Samaria, we find out in verse 14, now when the apostles, where were they? In Jerusalem. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So they don't send Peter and John are the apostles who were standing there at the Great Commission looking into heaven. They don't send any of them until God first scatters his people by the Holy Spirit in sovereign circumstances to go down and do the work. God is way ahead of the apostles. That's the point. And so that is the first time we see the apostles cross over barriers and proclaim the gospel beyond their normal reach in Jerusalem. It was God's heart for the nations, and they're just catching up. So what happens then in chapter 9 of the book of Acts? Well, this is when Saul, who is persecuting the church as an unbeliever, gets saved. Saul, the greatest enemy of the early church, he becomes a Christian when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. And you could argue that the disciples who receive this commission are so slow about responding to God that in chapter 9, God saves their worst enemy, Saul of Tarsus, to purposefully use him as the apostle to the Gentiles to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Acts 9, when Saul gets saved, God sends Ananias to go baptize him at the end of Acts 9. And Ananias is like, no, I heard about this guy. I'm not going to go see him. And God says, no, you need to go do this. Go baptize Saul. And in Acts 9, we find out what God's plan is for this. And it says, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. Now, when you read Gentiles, think nations. So God saves their worst enemy to get the task done that he gave them in the Great Commission. Finally, in chapters 10 and 11, God takes Peter through this experience where he interrupts his life with a powerful dream to convince him to go to a particular Gentile home, the home of Cornelius, to proclaim the gospel. Peter resists God, even in this sending, on the basis of his own culturally and ethnically confused understanding of his commission. But God sends someone to Peter as a result of a vision to really say, no, really, come with me, and to actually bring him to the home of this Gentile named Cornelius, who asks him to tell them about Jesus. And for the first real powerful time where we see the gospel proclaimed among the Gentiles, among the nations, it's because God did all of that to bring Peter to the house. And so Peter finally goes, and God works powerfully through the gospel being proclaimed, saves Cornelius' household, and Peter finally says what the disciples needed to see all along. Peter opens his mouth in verse 34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. And what he's talking about is God's heart for the nations to hear the gospel and be reconciled. So the turning point in the book of Acts happens when we find a new church in Antioch described to us in chapter 12, and then put center stage in chapter 13 and for the rest of the book. We see a new church in Antioch, not Jerusalem. There was a church in Antioch, it says in chapter 13, verse 1, of prophets and teachers. Barnabas was there, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then what does it say? Then after fasting and praying, this church lays hands on them and sends them off. Dying people under the prayerful work of the Holy Spirit and sending them. It's the first picture of sending that actually is initiated by the church. And just think about what they're doing. How does it happen? How would it happen among us that we would send? Well, it would happen because we want to be a church like we see here in Antioch, who's seeking the Lord. God, what is your priorities? Not what are my priorities. God, move us by your Spirit to see how we can participate in this great commission of showing your heart to the nations. And as God raises up and identifies people and we can affirm them through the work of the Holy Spirit, we send them out freely to do the work that God has commissioned us to do. Because God has a heart for the nations, he is seeking churches that will join him. And our responsibility, our identity as a church, is to be a ready missionary society that God can call people out of into his great commission work near and far. And it will not happen by accident. It doesn't happen by us giving our leftovers. It doesn't happen on the fringe of our lives. It happens by us coming near to the center of God's priorities and saying, here we are, Lord, send us. We are willing. And I want as many of us to be ready and willing and open and available to all the ways that God would call us into this work. Well, it doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit working in us, without us seeking the Lord, asking for His Spirit's work. This is the calling. Listen to me, fellow Christian, if you're saved by Jesus, then the same Spirit of Christ that carries out the Great Commission dwells within you and desires and yearns within you for Jesus' name to be made great through your life. It's what He does. His heart is that those around us would be reconciled to God. We live among the nations and are called to give our lives declaring Jesus' saving love to the peoples of the world. He will make you a witness to this beautiful good news all the more if you will yield yourself even now to be used today where you are at. Lift your eyes up. Look around. Ask God, who would you have me bear witness to? Show me, Lord, and I will obey them. And even right now, we can testify in this room together to those listening who have come and joined us today, who have never been reconciled to God. We can bear witness to you that Jesus has sent this word to you. His heart is for you. He gave His life up on the cross to stand in your place and pay for your sins. And if you will confess your sins to Him today and trust His promise that all who trust in His work for them on the cross will be saved, then today you can be saved and join this glorious purpose of putting God's heart of love on display to all the nations. We can testify that He hears those who call on Him, and He saves them by simple faith, because His heart is for you as we dwell here among the nations at the end of the world, even when God's people haven't been obedient. God has brought the gospel to us. We are the people at the ends of the earth. And yet, by God's grace and kindness, He has brought His good news to us. And so it's our responsibility to care for that, to devote ourselves to it, to be prepared to act in ways that are practical, strategic. And I'm excited to be able to invite Tim. Usually for, you know, a decade, Clint was up next to give us the fire of vision. So welcome Tim Long to be able to finish up for us.
There we go. Before we get in, let's pray. God, thank you for the message that we just heard, God calling us to be a ready missionary society. God, we ask that you would help us do that, that this time, even now, as I would share, would you put on our heart that if any of it should be bigger, if any of it should be different, that you would help me to say the words that you want to be said. God, as we sit here and listen, as we think on what your call is for us, God, I pray that you would just be prodding us to do your work as a church, but as individuals as well, that each of us would say, what can I do to reach the nations? In Jesus' name, amen. So I was looking over my emails on February 24th, 2005. I know you guys don't usually look back emails that far. I sent a note to Clint Clifton, and I said, I'm sorry, Clint. We're sending Amanda with a lot more full U-Haul than we thought. And he said, don't worry. It's all good. I'll get the work out of you over the next few years. And so for the last 18 years, I suppose it was true. You know, we had people like the Davises show up, except they were missing a few of them. But Cody probably showed up, you know, about this tall. Kale was probably about this tall, and Keegan too. And Noah was there. He was about that same height, and Ruthie was probably held, I think is what happened. So, and even then, few weeks before, with just a few people there, is when the Heart for Nations got started. So anyway, I'm Tim Long, my wife Amanda, who was over singing earlier, my daughter Juliet and son Isaac, who's I think running the live stream in the back, and our daughter Ivy, who's in the toddler, are been a part of Pillar Church either their whole lives or for 18 years. And we've been a part of Heart for Nations multiple times, including going to Iceland or going last year to France, and really think it's just an important part of what makes Pillar Church is to do that. And as the unofficial Pillar Church historian, maybe self-proclaimed unofficial Pillar Church historian, I'm going to try to not spend all day talking about what we have done in the past, but make sure we talk a little bit about what we want to do this year. But I do want to talk a little about what we have done in the past, because the truth is, Pillar Church has seen God do work when we shouldn't have been able to be a part of that work because we were too small. We've been able to see God do work in remarkable ways to start churches in places that were totally dead. We heard about it, mentioned earlier with Yeoman, where there was no chance a church like Pillar Church could see a church get started in a place. And because we said, hey, God, what are you doing? How can we be a part? We got to see work happened. So the first year of Pillar Church, we actually sent, I think, 3 people to Bangladesh. So this is, you know, we had probably 20 people in the church. And we thought it'd be a really great idea to send 3 people overseas to Bangladesh. And I went and saw work it done. And that is what really set the foundation for Heart for Nations, for how we would every year try to do things that stretch us, do big things, and see what God could do with sending us places. Actually, it's crazy. We didn't go back to Bangladesh. At the end of that trip, I was looking back, there was actually bombings in Bangladesh while we had people on the ground. I don't know if you remember that. Cole, you guys remember that? Yeah, it was crazy. There were bombings in Bangladesh while we were there. And it was, anyway, but it was the started things off. So year 2, Pillar Church, we had a fun idea come on. We said, hey, wouldn't it be great if Clinton and his whole family go to Iceland? Well, you know, we're a 1-year-old church, so let's send the pastor to Iceland for 4+ months, and we'll just see what happens back here in Dumfries. But as you guys know, the work eventually led to Colby Nanny moving to Iceland, eventually led to Gunnar starting a church in Iceland, so that now in Iceland, on the ground, there is a church, an evangelical church that wasn't there before, reaching the people in Reykjavik, and it happened because a crazy small church decided, well, because God decided to do it, but to do it through a crazy small church doing something really remarkable. And I could go on throughout these sorts of stories, but I just want to say that, you know, this sort of work is what makes Pillar Church unique. It's what's in our DNA. You know, we have a church motto that's knowing Jesus and making him known. In a lot of ways, it would be better. Maybe maybe I could change it. And we should change that if we change it to knowing Jesus through making him known might be a way that really has been in the DNA of Pillar Church, because the way that we really know who Jesus is by saying, how will you work? Let me look and see how you're going to work, and then go, wow, you worked even bigger than I thought. And so now I know you even more because I was willing to be a part of your work. When we do the work of God, we see his character play out in amazing ways. We're also a church that wants to be about relationships. We're a church that really, we want to say, how do I be in community? We live in Northern Virginia, where it's not always easy to be in community with one another. But the truth of the matter is, I've seen over 18 years here, but before that in other places, the way we can have the best community is by doing work together. Actually, when you work with people to go see the gospel spread, what happens is God says, that is awesome. You guys are working together, and he knits you together with people in fellowship that you don't get in other ways. So if you're like, how do I connect? How do I make better friends? I want to say, let's do work together. That we can look back over time and say, you know, the Davises are, you know, these fond people. We haven't seen them in several years now, but they have a special place in our heart because we came and did work together to watch God work, to watch him succeed and do that. And so he knit together people. So as we want to go talk about what we want to accomplish in Pillar Church this year, a couple things framed my thinking of how to think about the goals. So the first way of thinking and how to think about the goals is really the idea of the faith of the body versus faith in the body. And that idea teasing out. What I mean by that is we as a church want to both look and say, how is our church doing things? We want our church as a body, as a whole body together, to say we are a couple few hundred people big. We can do remarkable things as God do us, and we need to flex that muscle as a church, as a body, and see what we can do together. But we also need to look around and say we need to talk about the faith in the body and say, you know, sometimes the church can do things and say, the big church, or I can look over and say, well, we sent those people to that place, right? So therefore our church has stuff. Or we did, we know those guys went off and did something great, so our church is good. But we want to also say, no, the faith in the body, individually, we want to work on as well. And so that difference in how do we see what can God use our church for and what God can do use us as individuals for is one of the areas we tried to frame how to think about the goals this year. Second area considered is we've been studying our small group. We've been going through an experience in God study. And a lot of that is about how do you listen and look for where God is working and say, we want to try to be a part of where God is working. And so some of our activities this year are for us to take time to say, all right, God, where do you want to use this? Where are you already working? And with those two ideas as a frame, work to come up with two goals this year that we have for Heart for Nations, not just this one day thing, but through the year. And the first goal is that every family in the church is involved for Heart for Nations in an active way. So every family in the church is involved in Heart for Nations in an active way. So obviously the question is, what do you mean active? And I think the easiest way I can talk about active here is to remind us, for anybody who's gone through the Next Steps class, we talk about, I think there are five T's, I wrote them down, where we talk about our time, our treasure, our tongue, teaching, and I'm missing one, the talents. Heart for Nations vision, and we certainly need people to give as part of this, to do something, but we want you also to use your talents, your time, your tongue, look at the teaching and say, how do I use that as well? And when I thought about active, that's what I mean, that it's not just about one thing. It's about participating as a whole and being in that. So every family would have is involved in Heart for Nations in an active way. Second goal for the church is that we would learn a new place the Lord is working that we can take a part in. This is obviously only one we can do by praying, by listening, by really seeking not just as individuals, but as a body and a whole and say, all right, God, what are the things you're doing? How are you doing that work? Where would you like us to take a part in? And so hopefully you would, you know, one of the things a church needs at any time is for people to say, you know, God's put something on my heart and I'm going to go to the leaders and tell them what God's put on my heart. I've got this crazy idea to go to this place. So, hey, Colby, what do you think about this? So, you know, hey, life group leader, hey, other elder, hey, whatever. God's been working on me in this way. He's been putting this country. He's been putting this people. He's putting this idea on my heart that through this, we need you to be going, hey, why is God prodding me? And I'm going to share that with other people. So those are the two goals to lay things out for the years. And so now we're going to talk about the projects. And I hope I got them in the order that's on there. This is going to be fun. See if the writing matches the slides. So we've got two overseas. We're going to think about projects in four ways. Now, one of them is overseas trips with existing partners. One of them is overseas trips for exploration. One of them is locally engaged, and one of them is supporter church planners. So in the overseas trips with existing partners, we've got two projects planned right now, but I would say we've got a lot of space to do even more. But the first two projects we have planned are, first off, Chris McCraney is planning to take a team to Iceland. And the second trip is Amanda Long, who is planning to lead a trip to Normandy. So for, is Iceland first? No, Normandy's first. Oh, correct. there, Iceland's first. So, okay. This is hard. We need a screen down here. It would be super helpful. So Chris is leading a team to Iceland, and hopefully everybody knows that our church partner, church planner on the ground there is Gunnar, and his wife Svava. They started a church several years ago, and we've been consistently working with them, and how do we reach the people in Reykjavik, how do we help grow their church, how do we see an evangelical church thrive in this area that's really cold to the gospel. And we've gone in the past, we've had good success in doing ESL camps, and at this point in time, I think that's still the current plan. Well, you know, it could change. So we're planning to take a trip, and it really, the point is, we're going to ask Gunnar, ask the church, say, hey, what would work to help us reach your community in the best way? And we want to send people to be with Gunnar to help make that happen. So that's going to be, you know, August-ish, July-ish, something like that. But Chris will be the guy. You should talk to him and say, hey, I think I could use my talents in this way. Well, you could even say, what if we did this as a part of that trip to Iceland? And the answer would probably be, yeah, let's go figure that out. All right, the second project I want to talk about is going to St. Lô in the Normandy region of France. So in St. Lô, we've got Mauricio and Rachel Pernera are church planners on the ground, and they're really have a great testimony of how God had them working in Central America and really in a thriving ministry there, and God called them to stop doing that, to move to this area of St. Lô where there was no church, where Rachel's mother had been saving chairs for like 20 years or something to sometime when a church would be planted on the ground. And now Mauricio is leading the church there on the ground, reaching people for the gospel where they're just cold for the church. What's interesting about engaging in France, and what I think we can be encouraged, is that it reminded us last year that, you know, every culture is a little bit different on how you might reach it and where you might go. What we do in France is we actually go and we put on concerts. And in France, people are willing to say, oh, that music is good. I will listen to that music. And I will then, sure, I'm willing to let you even tell me about the gospel because I enjoyed this performance you put on. I enjoyed this thing of art you put on. And their culture is such that they let that happen. And you go, that should work everywhere. But the truth is, not every culture is quite like that. And so one thing as we think about the nations and how do we reach them is to say, so what is the culture of that group? How do we reach them in France is by doing that. So we are planning a trip again in May the 30th through June the 8th. Going to send a group of musicians over to put on concerts and communes. So the way these towns work, there's kind of a main town of St. Lô, and then all around the outskirts of the town, there's like 50 or so communes or little towns or villages that are kind of on the outskirts. And generally, each one of them has a 200, 300-year-old building that was a Catholic church where is basically used for funerals now. And so it turns out a lot of times when you call these mayors of the town and say, we'd like to put a concert on for you, they'll let you come put a concert on for the community. Sometimes they clean it. It turns out sometimes they leave it with like an inch of dust in the church when you go to set up. But we're able to go to these towns so people listen to the concerts and then hear the gospel message. And last year we really saw it be successful in people engaging, built new relationships for the church. We also went and last year did some concerts in nursing homes. And the interesting, and this year we're looking, we may do that, but we're more likely to do concerts in schools. We're hoping for a miracle that God would open up doors in schools in the local area that we could go do concerts there. And why is that important is because it's really about building, Mauricio wants to build a reputation for the church in the community, that they would see this church wants to serve us, not just in a way that's uninteresting, but in a way that we see as, oh, that provided us with, they did something good. You know, and if they can do a good concert, if they can serve us in a good way, well, maybe I'm willing to ask them about something else. And so the idea of building a reputation for them. So on that trip, we're planning to do the concert. So we're looking for people to come along and help support the musicians that are going. We've got several musicians signed up to go right now. We're also looking for people to, we're gonna be taking some time while we're there to do stuff like paint the fence at the church that we, the building of the church that they meet at, or the building that the church meets at, the better English. We're looking for other ways to clean up. Also looking as we go to these churches in the communes to basically say, take that inch of dust and hopefully knock it down a little bit. Get it a little clean. It really is not just physical service, but to try to say, you know, we feel like there's some, you know, spiritual metaphor in there of saying we're actually cleaning this church, then we're going to share with them this idea of what's new as a spiritual representation of what we're doing. So if you'd like to know more about the activity, actually this afternoon, even you can come to our house. We'd love to have you learn a little bit more about the trip to Normandy. And if you'd like to give to the trip, we clearly are going to need things like tickets, logistics, paint. And so if you go to the Pillar Giving page, and you can give by clicking on Normandy. All right, so those are the two projects right now that are, we've got a plan and a plan and work. We've got some other places that we're looking and really looking for people to initiate or facilitate work happening. So for the last couple of years, we've shared with the church about missionary Amanda McKinney in Peru. We don't currently have a planned trip. What we'd really like to see is somebody say, you know what? I would love to help make a trip happen. I'm not sure I want to lead everything, but I want to make a trip happen. And we're looking for somebody who would have Peru on their heart to say, let's make this happen. Let's get a group of people together to go to Peru to support Amanda while she's on the ground. And it's a place I believe that nobody's gone there, not just from our church, but even from other places, to the work they're doing. And so by taking the time for us to say, yeah, I could do that, I could help just convince a few other people to go, it would be a service that would benefit both Amanda, but also the people on the ground in Peru. And now, so obviously, Colby prayed for the Loloan people earlier, so if you sat through that and said, what do we do? I could do something for that. If that's a place you were like, hey, what can we do there? That would be another place where you say, let's talk about how you could pull things together. And for those trips, where you have things, people that are on your mind, or I could do something in Peru, we want you to reach out to me or reach out to Colby or any of the elders to get connected on how to do that. All right, so the next category of work we're looking to do is overseas for exploration. And so this is really, you know, in Pillar Church, we want to be a church that always says, so what's that next thing we're going to go do? You know, all right, we got it where God's used us to this point, but we want to go see where is God working next. And so overseas for exploration. So first off, we want to, as we were, Colby and I were talking, we're reminded that, well, we've got a little bit of that happening already. So Amin and Savita are here somewhere. I can't find people in the crowd. Maybe they're, hey, there you guys. So they're actually in, going in May for a trip to Turkey. And as part of that trip, they are, just looking to network with people to basically see how they can connect with people. They have a heart for people that speak the Farsi language. They're going to plant a church locally here in the next couple of years or so. Hopefully I got the timing right. And they're going there to basically network with people who are going to go off in places like Iran or Afghanistan, other places that speak the Farsi language, that they may not even know how to do church, and they're going to connect with them and see in how they can network, meet people so that in the future they can continue to have relationships to do that work. And so as we send them out locally, we want to also be thinking about how do we support that in the next couple of years, but also then how do we say, yeah, God, you brought this couple here to do a work, and that it can be more than that. And let's look out and listen for how we can be a part of that. If I said anything wrong, hopefully we'll get it corrected. Mina will let us know. So second thing we're looking, and this is one we're again looking for people to facilitate or initiate the trip on. We're looking for some people, you know, the Praetorian Project, we want to know, so where are we going next? So we've seen where we've sent people out in places like Japan and Okinawa where, hey, we've got a church on the ground, and hey, it supports Marines, but it also happens is that then they go and, oh, well, they start working with the local people. The local people are like, hey, let's get a church. And so we can see churches started for the nations near the bases that are overseas. And so we're looking for people in places like Germany or Italy to go and take a trip and basically pray, reach the people, talk to the people around the base, talk to people on the base, see what the Lord is doing, and try to figure out and listen if there's a place that God says that's the thing we should go do next. So this, if you're interested in initiating this sort of trip, taking a friend, taking your spouse to go listen to that. And I'm not saying it's like a vacation, but I'm saying it could definitely be a part of a vacation to go to one of these places and listen. So the third type of work we want to do is support our church plants that are launching this year. So this year we've got two church plants launching this summer, one going to the Panhandle of Florida with Alex Chapman, one going to Norfolk, Virginia with Carrie Julian, and who's somewhere here too. So in about the August, September timeframes, both of those churches and leading up to that over the summer are going to be doing work to reach the community, doing preview services, figuring out what to do. And so I want you guys to consider how you can take a weekend, how you can go down on a Friday, and then on Saturday, maybe hand out flyers, on Sunday, help set up chairs, maybe do childcare services. And this is something you could do with your if you have young kids, if you have older kids, you can take them with you and say, we're going to go help a church plant get started. And it's the sort of thing you could really could Norfolk is obviously close enough. You could definitely do it on a weekend. But a weekend in Florida, I mean, that's not too rough. There are nice beaches. It's the summertime. You could be there, maybe take a long weekend. So then you help the church, and then you get a little bit of suntan as well. But these churches need people, and they need us to be a part of helping them get off the ground, because the people who are there and are going to stay there need to be available to basically talk, introduce themselves to everybody. And so if we can go help them to do some of the stuff that frees them to fellowship with the community, engage with the people who come in, then it's a service that will pay dividends for them in the near term and long term. And so obviously Alex or Carrie are people you could talk to about if you have that on your heart. And if you're in a life group, hey, ask your life group leader. Is this something our life group could go do? We could go down for a weekend and do some. Some of our life groups are pretty big, could probably help a whole lot of the backgrounds that way, background activity at a church. Last type of work we want to take a look at is about locally engaged. And one locally engaging. And this is one where, as we talked a little bit about, we're going to send out locally here a Farsi language church in the Northern Virginia region where there are something like 30,000 people who speak that language in this region. Several years ago, we sent out an Ethiopian church planter because this is like the largest Ethiopian city is Washington, D.C., outside of Ethiopia or something like that. We are surrounded. We got a Spanish language church meeting down the hall at the same time as us. We are surrounded by the nations in the Washington, D.C. area. Many of us have, you know, whether it be, I had a lady from Afghanistan who cut my hair recently. We are surrounded all around by people, by the nations here around us. And what we need to be thinking of is how do we reach them? Not just, hey, that's cool. I live in an area that's pretty diverse. But to go, the nations are here. And we've always seen, you know, there's this picture in the membership about Dumfries Dan going out, right? Or it's like, hey, I come through here and then I go out and do stuff. And we want to say, well, hold on, if the nations are here, they're going to go back and engage with their, hold on, how do I reach them here so that they can think about going out as well? And it's one of the things we can do. So to make this happen, we're going to be looking to have basically some, it's not easy, obviously. How do I reach? What do I do? And so we're going to be looking to have some classes, seminars to basically talk through engaging the community, engaging the nations locally, and how we can do that. But it's something you can talk about with your kids around the dinner table, with your friends, say, how are we engaging the communities around us? All right, so just in summary, we've obviously got two main projects. We want to know what are we going to do next. And to do next is we really want you guys to pray. You know, how can I be a part of Heart for Nations? How is God going to use my family? How are they going to use me to do this, to meet that goal of every family actively involved in this? What is God calling you to do? Wants to look around and say, all right, God, where are you working around me? What are you putting something on my heart? Have you been putting something on my heart that I'm ignoring? I want you guys to learn, right? We need to learn. Take a class on how to engage a community. Maybe you see a culture locally that you can work with. We say, I'm going to learn about that group of people that I see in the grocery store regularly. I'm going to learn about that that language. Take some time to learn. Engage with the community. Talk to people who you might not normally talk with. Engage with the mission team. Consider going on one of the missions. Engage with one of our planters or a missionary overseas and see how you can do work. So that's our vision for Heart for Nations for this year. And obviously, for it to really come together in a whole, we're going to need you guys to not just say, I want to be a part, but to actually say, what are the things we want to go do? And we have always been a church that's people in the church sat back and said, I see the thing we want to go do next. And it didn't always come from Colby or from Clint or from elders saying, here's what we want to go do. But it came from people going, I've got an idea on how we can reach people. I've got an idea on something we can do and making, and then that the church said, that's a great idea. Let's figure out how to make that happen. So as the worship team comes back up, we want to take just a couple minutes and talk about, you know, why we do this. Because obviously we, you know, to call ourselves to be inconvenienced in a lot of ways, to go to the world, right? To work, to spend our money, to use our time, to use our talents, to do all this. We're asking ourselves to be inconvenienced, and it's not really something that makes sense because none of us like to be inconvenienced, right? It's, I like to do what I like to do every day. But it only makes sense as a response. It only makes sense as a response to what we've seen God already do. It makes sense as a response where it says that Jesus came, that he died for our sins, that he lived a perfect life that we couldn't, that he died on the cross, that he was raised again, that he did that for us, that we would then do that as a response, that we would then go. And that each week we come and we take this communion in part because we want to be refilled with that reminder that says, God, you came and did this work. Now what's my response? And that we could say, oh yeah, right. Every week we'd say, right, God did that work. And all right, God, this week, how can I respond to that work that you've called me to do? And so as a part of that, we just refill the motivation, remember God's work for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you. God, use this time today. Use these words and however you see fit. God, just use the time to reach us. We're thankful that you did come and that you lived a perfect life. And then you sent us, that you sent the apostles, that you sent the people who believe, that you send us today to do your work. So God, I pray that you would help us to go from here, that you would put on our hearts the nations, that we would see them reached in Pillar Church. In Jesus' name.